Today we are looking at what is usually known as the parable of the prodigal son, but which I have renamed a tale of two brothers. I've got some photographs here of brothers on the screen. Who can tell me who these two brothers are? That's right, that's Boris and Joe Johnson. They had a falling out about 6 weeks ago when Joe left the cabinet. Who can tell me who these two brothers are? That's Mako and Billy Vunipola. They were part of the England team, which had a great victory against Australia yesterday. Final two photos. Who can tell me who these two young men are? That is Sebastian and Isaac, my two grandsons. They had their moments, but by and large, they get on pretty well. Brothers and families. Family dynamics are often complicated and generalizations dangerous. But where you have two brothers, some characteristics can emerge. The elder brother, he tends to be more conformist and more dutiful, and he's often quite close to his parents. The younger brother is often the wild child. He does his own thing. He rebels against his parents. And what you have in this parable in Luke chapter 15 is you have a classic younger brother doing all those things and a classic elder brother who also does things characteristic to elder brothers. And in this story, they represent two types of people, two ways of living, two ways of pursuing happiness. They both end up getting lost, but they do so by different routes. Let's look at them in turn. First heading, please, is the younger brother. Younger brothers seek happiness via the route of self-discovery. In the words of the Fleetwood Mac classic, they go their own way. They are unmoved by the demands of convention or the community. And you've seen people like that down through history, in different cultures. In 1840s Paris, they were called Bohemians. In 1960s Greenwich Village, they were called the Beats. That's the culture from which Bob Dylan emerged. In the literary world, they are sometimes called existentialists, people like Camus and Sartre. I don't know whether you've heard of the graffiti that was written up on the wall at a university not a million miles away from here. Somebody wrote up on the wall, painted up, "To be is to do, Camus." And underneath somebody wrote, "To do is to be, Sartre." And underneath that somebody wrote, "Do be, do be, do be, do, Sinatra," who took a more pragmatic view of life, and actually it was only Sinatra who survived. In Jesus' day, these group of people were called sinners, the younger brothers, the ones who broke the rules. You can see them referred to in verse 1 of Luke 15. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." They broke the rules. They didn't observe the ceremony. Actually, they were very keen on hearing Jesus, and Jesus spent a long time with them. And in this story we're going to listen to now, Luke 15, those groups of people, all those that I've mentioned to, all those who are trying to pursue happiness by freedom from convention and from the rules, they all equate to the younger brother. That's his way of pursuing happiness, and we'll see that if we turn to the passage again and look at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between them." Roughly paraphrased, what the younger brother says to his father is this: "I don't want you, I want your money, I wish you were dead so I can have it now." Which is a very rude and offensive thing to say, and in that particular culture where fathers were treated with great respect, there would have been a collective intake of breath amongst the audience. For such a request would merit a beating and probably expulsion from the family. But that's not actually how the father responds at all. He accedes to this request. In those days, if you had two sons, when you died, the younger would get one third of the estate and the elder would get two thirds. So in order to pay out the younger son, the father has to sell off a great chunk of land. That's an expensive thing to do. It's also very costly in terms of his own status and his own identity. Because in those days, your whole identity was tied up to your land. in a sense, the land didn't belong to you. You belong to the land. It was very, very important. And so what the younger brother is asking his father to do, in effect, is to tear his life apart, which he does because he loves his son. So off the son goes. He goes off pursuing happiness in a far country. He's trying to discover himself in an out-of-control lifestyle. It's going to be great, he says. But he ends up in a pigsty, empty, alone, and full of regrets. He has dug for himself a very deep hole, and he's right at rock bottom at this stage. There were two men who went for a walk one day, and one of them saw a large hole in the path. So they went over, and they were a curious couple of chaps. So they tried to work out how deep the hole was. So they got a stone, and they tossed it down the hole, but they couldn't hear it hit the bottom. So they got a larger boulder, and they heaved that into the stone, into the hole. They still couldn't hear it. So they went off into the woods and they found a large log. And they heaved this across and heaved it down the hole, and sure enough, they could hear it hit the bottom of the hole. It was a very deep hole. A little while afterwards, a goat came running along the path and jumped straight down into the hole. And a couple of minutes later, the farmer came along. He was huffing and puffing. He said, "I've lost one of my goats." And the men said, "Well, funny you should say that, but we saw a goat running along here and it jumped straight down that hole." And the farmer says, "Well, it can't have been my goat, because my goat was tethered to a large log." But the hole is deep. The younger brother knows now he's got to get out, he's got to get up, and he's got to go back. And we see that in verse 17. "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" The speech is not a bad one. I've heard plenty worse. It's eloquent and to the point. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." And the strategy he has devised makes sense too, because if he becomes a hired servant, he can earn some money and pay back his father. So off he sets, going home. He's practicing his speech for all he's worth. He's fine-tuning the strategy. But he never gets to make the speech or to implement the strategy, because in verse 20 we read, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran." Did you notice that? The father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Culturally, again, that's very strange, this story, because distinguished Middle Eastern patriarchs would never run. Children might run, women might run, young men might run. But the paterfamilias of a large estate, no, he was far too dignified to run. He would never do that. But this one does. This father runs. And the younger son is somewhat flummoxed, and he tries to roll out his business plan, rather like a contestant or The Apprentice, how he's going to earn the money, how he's going to make restitution. But the father interrupts him. He says, "I'm not interested in the plan. I'm not interested." He says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet." Now, the best robe would have been the father's robe. And so by giving his son his own robe, symbolically speaking, he is restoring the younger brother to his place in the family. What the father's saying here is very, very important. It lies right at the heart of the Christian faith. And if you don't understand this, you will never understand Christianity. The father says to this wayward son, "You cannot earn your way back. Your business plan, though well intentioned, is misconceived. You won't grovel, you won't pay, you won't earn it. You come back to me free of charge." That is how Christianity works. It's free. It's a free gift, this forgiveness that we're offered in Christ. And the Father here is saying, "I will cover your nakedness, your poverty and your rags with the robes of my love." So you see, the first part of this story tells us about the freedom of grace. God's love and forgiveness can restore any and every kind of sin and rebellion at no charge to the recipients. Grace is free. That's the first part of the story. The next part of the story will show us that though grace is free to the recipient, it's costly to the one who dispenses it. We come on now to our second heading. That's the younger brother. This is the elder brother. And what we will learn from this next little section is that the younger brother's homecoming will be very costly to the elder brother. Think about it for a moment. One third of the estate's gone. It's been squandered. What's left is going to get divided again, with another third going off to the younger brother because he's now been reinstated as an heir. And the elder brother is not at all happy about this. He's the good boy. Why should he pick up the tab for the bad boy? And he's very upset. He says in verse 29, look, literally, that is, look you. It's very rude. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you. Clearly not much love in his obedience. Never disobeyed your orders, and yet you do this. What he's basically saying is, I have stayed at home. I have kept the rules. Therefore, you owe me. I've got rights in this. I've earned them by being good. And unless you do what I want, I'm not coming to the feast. I'm staying out here in this field. Thereby, he will embarrass and humiliate his father, because all father's friends have come. This is a big social event, and one of the sons is stuck out in a field. He won't come in. And yet, again, amazingly, the father speaks to his eldest son with extraordinary tenderness. He says, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. And we learn from that that God loves elder brothers just as much as younger ones. So the question then arises, what happens to the elder brother? Does he stay in the field or does he come into the feast? And the answer to that question is very simple. We don't know, because that part of the story does not have an ending. Jesus leaves it open-ended. Why does he do that? Well, I think it's because of the people who he's telling the story to. If you go back to verse 3, it says, then Jesus told them this parable. Who's the them? Well, it's the Pharisees. They're the people who are complaining. This story is told for Pharisees, primarily. It's not actually primarily told to younger brothers. We love that part of the story because it's rather nice and it ends well. But the Pharisees were elder brothers to a man with their slavish and loveless obedience. And Jesus has them in his sights because he knows that they are lost too. And by leaving the end of the story open, he's challenging them to respond and return. So what we have in this parable is this truth, that there are two ways to get lost, not one. The younger brother, he exemplifies the route of self-discovery. He ends up in a pigsty. The elder brother, he exemplifies the route of moral conformity. He ends up in a field. He's outside. Neither of them want the father for himself, only what he can give. The younger brother wants his father's money. The elder brother wants his own way and the right to dictate terms. Can you see that they are both lost? One gets lost by breaking the rules. The other gets lost by keeping the rules, but for the wrong reason. The latter condition is actually more dangerous because the elder brother probably doesn't even know he's lost. And you may say to me, well, Richard, this is not a particularly happy story. It's not what I was anticipating when I came along. And, well, it is a happy tale, actually. It is happy. The problem is I've given it the wrong title. It's really a tale not of two brothers, but of three. You say, well, where is the third brother? Where is he? Good question. And in order to answer that question, we need to think a bit more about the context of this parable. Because, you see, it's the last in a trio of parables, and there's a kind of a pattern that emerges. 100 sheep, one gets lost, shepherd goes off to search. Finds a sheep, great joy. 10 coins, one gets lost, woman goes off to search. Finds it, great joy. 2 sons, one gets lost. What should happen next? Well, if the pattern is to be observed and followed, somebody should go off to search for the son who is lost. But nobody does. do they? That is the great big gaping hole that Jesus leaves in the middle of this parable for a reason. Some of you may have heard of an American preacher called Edwin Clowney, and he tells the true story of a young US soldier missing in action in the Vietnam War. They don't hear any news, so his elder brother flies out to Vietnam and risks his life searching the jungles and the battlefields of Vietnam, looking for his lost brother. Now, this man looking for his brother never gets hurt because both sides in the battle, in the war, give him free passage because they respect his dedication and what he's actually doing. And he was known by the combatants, both sets of combatants actually, he was simply known as the brother. Didn't have a name, he was just the brother, because he is doing what the brother should do. It's what any true elder brother would do, and what this elder brother in the parable should do and say. I mean, he should really be saying to his father, my brother's been a fool, he's mucked up, but he's lost, he's alone, I'll find him, I'll bring him back, and if the money's gone, he can come back into the family at my expense. But he doesn't do that. The heartbreak of this story is that the younger brother needs a true elder brother, but he gets a Pharisee instead. And by putting forward a flawed elder brother in this story, Jesus is inviting us to imagine and long for a true one. It's what all of us need and all of us can have. Final heading, the true elder brother. The true elder brother. Third and final heading. Forgiveness, you see, is always free, and it's not forgiveness otherwise, is it? It's always free to the recipient, but it's always costly to the one who gives it. When someone mucks up, there is always a price to pay. When damage is done, offense is caused, somebody has to pick up the tab. It's the nature of a moral universe. It's just reality. When somebody's offended you, it is hard. It is painful to forgive. It costs. It is not cheap. Jesus is our true elder brother. He picks up the tab. He pays the price, an immense price, because his journey was not to a far country. His journey was from heaven to the earth. It didn't cost him money. It cost him his life. He lost his home that we might come home. He hung naked and bleeding on a cross, drinking the cup of eternal justice, that we might be clothed in his Father's love, that we might wear his royal robes, and that we might drink the cup of eternal joy. And when you realize that, when that truth, that reality, comes into your mind and your soul and your heart, and you grasp it, maybe for the first time, it will turn younger brothers and elder brothers into grateful followers of the true elder brother. And a whole new dynamic kicks in. This is a third way to live. Some of you may have seen the film Three Seasons. It's actually set in post-war Vietnam. It's about Hai, H-A-I, who drives a rickshaw, and Lan, who is a very beautiful call girl. Hai is in love with Lan, but she is out of his price range. Lan lives in grinding poverty and longs to live in the beautiful world of the elegant hotels where she works, but in which she never spends the night. She hopes that the money she makes will be her means of escape, but instead the work brutalizes and enslaves her. Then Hai enters a cyclo race and wins the top prize. With the money, he brings Lan to the hotel. He pays for the night and pays her fee. Then, to everybody's shock, he tells her he just wants to watch her fall asleep. Instead of using the power of his wealth to have sex with her, he spends it to purchase a place for her. Just one night in the normal world so that she can belong. Lan finds such grace deeply troubling at first, thinking Hai has done this to control her. When it becomes apparent that he's using his power to serve rather than use her, it transforms her, and she never returns to her former life. Jesus Christ came from heaven to the earth. He used his power, ultimate power, cosmic power, complete power, to serve and to set us free. And his selfless love transforms us. No longer joyless, dutiful obedience. No longer the restless, empty search for pleasure. Always ends up in the pigsty, always. But a grateful, satisfying surrender to the one who loves us. John Newton put it very well in this verse from one of his hymns. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. My dear friends, we will never stop being younger brothers or elder brothers. We will never escape the pigsty or the field outside until we rest in that grace, free grace, God's grace, and gaze in wonder at the work of our true elder brother. It's a great story, the parable, and the story that lies behind it of the father and the son. That happens to be a true story. It's also your story. We are all of us in this parable somewhere. There is no escape. We're all of us in there. The only choice we get is which part to play, for how long, and how it will end for us. How will it end for you? Grace is free, and the invitation is to everybody. It's to all people. Wherever you may be, whether you are near or far, whatever you have done or not done, whether you are a younger brother or an elder brother, or whether you're oscillating between the two, whether you are religious or irreligious or not bothered, whether you're good or bad or somewhere in between, whether you're still seeking happiness or maybe have given up, this invitation is for you. Hear the word of God this morning to you. Please return. Please return. Return to the Father who loves you and runs to meet you, through the Son who came to find you and to pay the price to bring you home. So come home. Come home to him, for his great name's sake. Amen.